So this morning, I'm going to take a little bit of a different approach to our time in the message. Every week when I'm preparing, I usually find myself confronted with one or two sort of tidbits from my research that I think, boy, if I could just communicate that, or if I could just get them to hear this piece of context, the passage would open up in a way that might be resonating with helpfulness and interest. The passage that we're going to look at this morning is from John chapter 4. It's a familiar story to many, the woman at the well. But as I was looking into this story again, I found myself confronted by a multitude of different pieces of information that I think could be helpful as we explore what this message is from this beautiful messenger. So I invite you to listen as we explore this story together today. I invite you to listen as the original hearers would have without a Bible in front of them. But should you want to listen and read along, you are welcome to do so. And John chapter 4 can be found on pages 94 and 95 of the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. So with that, I'd love to open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the ways in which your scriptures come alive to us. We thank you for the ways in which you have called us into relationship with one another. And through the reading of your word and the sharing of your word, we come to a deeper understanding of the message you have given us to share. God, we ask that you bless this time. In your name we pray. Amen. So the story comes from John chapter 4. It begins with Jesus. Now Jesus had learned that the Pharisees had heard, Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John. Although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized. So he left Judea and started back to Galilee. This is where it starts off getting interesting to me already. You're all like, wow, that was fast. Now, what's interesting to me is that this particular interaction that we're about to explore comes on the heels of a competition of popularity. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the established leaders of the day, and Jesus was gaining popularity. And of course, the established leaders don't like it when the upstarts get more popularity. Interestingly, they're focusing on the actions of the disciples. They attribute it to Jesus, but they're focused on this ritual participation of baptism. And so Jesus, being wise and being not wanting to stir up trouble quite yet, you know, he gets into quite a bit of trouble, but later on, decides to go back from the region near Jerusalem and go back to where he was from, up in Galilee. And if you can imagine for just a moment the map in that area, that would be a journey going from the central part of Israel, where Jerusalem was, back up to the northern part of Galilee. And so they would have gone through the journey, which would have been a multiple-day walking journey through arid temperatures and through a desert-type environment. And they would have made their way through a region that good Jews weren't supposed to go to. But he had to go through Samaria, that region. And so he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was tired out by his journey, was sitting by a well. It was about noon. Now, those details seem to be just sort of an itinerary sort of summary for us, but for those who were there hearing this story, they would have known something was up, because Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. Jesus didn't have to take the route that they were on. They could have avoided it, and they could have gone around. Now, the commentators tell us that they saved 3 days of traveling by going through Samaria. But if you were a good Jew and a good Jewish leader, you would have made quick work of that journey, so you didn't have to stop. And so especially, so you didn't have to stop and talk to anybody who was there. It also notes that it was noon, and so it was the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day. They had been traveling, and Jesus, being human, also being God, but being human, he needed water. He actually needed real water so they could continue on in their journey. And here's where the plot thickens. Now, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. This is that mic drop moment early on in the story. This is the moment where the original hearers would have been like, "I'm sorry, what just happened?" Because Jesus, being the good Jew that they thought he was, should not have been talking to her. Jesus should not have been talking to a woman at any place, but especially a woman in that part of the region. Now, this sounds commonplace to us because we don't think much of men and women talking, and we don't think much of this story at times because we're used to hearing the resolution. But at the beginning of the story, this is a tragedy according to the Jews. Now, this is the interesting part to me, at least, which is that the real scandal of the moment is twofold. The real scandal is that Jesus, as a man, was talking to a woman in public, and that was a big no-no. I can't get into the details of that, but suffice to say, right, he was not allowed to do that. He wasn't supposed to do that. What he should have done is pretended she wasn't there. Now, I know none of you have ever done this, but certainly I have, where I've seen someone in public, and I'm like, I hope they don't see me because I really don't have time to talk to them. You guys have all the time in the world for all the people. I'm the shallow one sometimes, and I just, you know, you hope that they don't see you, right? And that's what Jesus should have done. He should have just sat there and pretended she wasn't there, because she would have pretended that he wasn't there. She would have done what she was there to do, which is get water and go home, and he would have just sat there and waited for the disciples. But instead, he talks to her. And he doesn't just talk to a woman, he talks to a Samaritan woman. And so Jesus has two strikes against him, and anybody who was watching and anybody who had been hearing the story, they would have known that something really interesting was about to happen, because Jesus should not have been talking to her. Jesus, as the Jew that he was, would not have been talking to a Samaritan either, unless something important was about to happen, because the Samaritans were like the evil cousins of the Jews. Now, I was thinking, how do I explain this relationship that they have? Because it's a really complicated one, and I don't have 3 hours to go through ancient Near Eastern Mesopotamian history. I promise we're not going to do that. But let's just suffice it to say that the Jews and the Samaritans used to be basically one group of people. And then part of them got deported during the captivity in Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar, I know you're like, oh, this is really interesting stuff. I'm glad we had such a rousing start to the service, because, you know, we're going to need that to keep going here. But the reality is they got deported, and they were taken off to Babylon. And what they did is they took the religious leaders, the elite people, and they left everybody else behind. So they left the Samaritans, the people who lived in the Samaritan region, and they were the left-behind people. Now, not the left-behind book people, but like the left-behind people behind, right? And they were then forced to assimilate into the conquering army. Now, that's code for the conquering army of the Assyrians and the Babylonians forced their way into the families, and they made children, and so they spoiled the Samaritans, and that's how they became dirty. The elite were off, apparently doing what they were supposed to do out there. The people left behind got spoiled, and when the people that had been taken were returned, they looked down on them. They looked down on them. They said they didn't belong. They said that they were worshiping God wrong. They said that there's no way we're going to let you back into the temple. All these things added up so that Jesus should not have been talking to a woman, period, and he should doubly not have been talking to a Samaritan, because he was basically committing treason. But he did it anyways. And I'm so glad he did. The Samaritan woman, who would have been shocked, right, by the way, that he had talked to her at all, said, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Because Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman would have said to him then, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and his sons and the flocks that drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who give a drink of water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never have to be thirsty or keep coming to draw water." Now, as the hearers of this, we catch the irony of the conversation, right? But we know who Jesus is, and we have an idea of who she is, but she would have had no idea who he was. He was just some random Jewish dude sitting at a well who was there in the middle of the day, not where he was supposed to be, and well, as where she was supposed to be. We'll get to the reason why she was there in a minute. Now, the reality is, this conversation that we have a sense of what Jesus is striving after, but she would have had no clue what Jesus was driving after. She would have been hearing him offering a water that would let them never be thirsty again, and she would have thought to herself, great, my household chore list just got cut in half. I'm no longer going to have to come out to the well. I'm going to be able to stay home. I'm going to be able to do the things that I want to get to. You know, I've got this really long to-do list that I just have trouble getting to. And she asks him, where can I get this living water? Now, of course, this is Jesus' entree into telling her who he was, who he is, and how he's about to change her life. But the specific way that he goes about doing this for this understanding of water is really important for us, because the way that they would have done the well thing is they would have dug a well, and they would have continued to pull water out of it. And they would have gone and dug a well, and it would have been a very valuable place that lots of people would come to. But if you would be somebody who was in good standing in the community, you would go early in the morning. You would go before it was hot. You would go before the middle of the day. Now, a traveler is going to show up whenever they show up. But the rest of the women who would have gone and fetched the water, they would have gone in the morning before it was hot. There was something that the woman was afraid of. There was something that the woman was ashamed about. There was something that she was avoiding. And that was the other people. Because she felt like she was the outcast of the outcasts. But Jesus invites her in. Now, the sense of this contrast between the well water and the living water is something also that I think we have a semblance of, especially here in Chicagoland. There's a way in which we get our water normally, which is we go and we turn on the tap and the water comes out. And there are places in Chicagoland that have well water. Anybody live in a place with well water ever in their life before? I grew up in Prospect Heights, which is nearby, and we had well water. Now, fun fact about me is that I do not have a sense of smell. So the poor people in my life that I have to say, hey, does this smell? Because I can't tell you. They are special people in my life, especially my wife. But the reality is I grew up in a home that stunk because, you know, there was well water smell all the time. We had the water softeners, we had all the stuff. But what we also would do, get this, is my grandparents lived in Wilmette. And so we would take a gallon of water or jugs, and every time we would go visit them, we'd bring our jugs of water, we'd fill it up with their Lake Michigan water that they had in Wilmette, and we'd take it home to Prospect Heights, the land of the free, you know? So we would go through this, and so I had this keen sense of the difference between good water and bad water. And you're like, what a lame childhood. That's how we did things, you know? And so when Jesus was offering her living water, she would have understood that he was offering her water from down below, from the aquifer, that somehow he had access to the pristine, to the clean, to the water that everybody wanted, because he would have been able to get it for some reason somehow. And so she said, are you greater? This is what she was then coming back to. Are you greater than our ancestors Jacob, who built the well, that you can give access to living water? And of course, this is where the irony sets in on us. We know that Jesus isn't talking about regular water. Although I gotta say, I do envision that Jesus was drinking water this entire time because he's like a human being and he needs water and it's the middle of the day. But like one of those conversations, you know, where you're doing the thing but not talking about the thing, you're doing the thing but not talking about the thing, talking about the other thing, that's what's going on here. And he offers her living water and she's like, oh, I'm gonna take you up on it. Now this is where it gets interesting for her. And this is where it gets interesting for us. Well, Jesus said to her then, go and call your husband and come back. I think she got a little nervous. The husband answered him, it's getting hot in here, right? I have no husband. Jesus said, you are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. Now, one of the preoccupations that people have with this particular moment in the story is that oftentimes we look at that and we apply a lens of a question of like sinfulness to the story. And we ask ourselves, is this where Jesus is going to talk to her about the forgiveness of sins? We do that because we hear that story about having five husbands and then she's living with someone who isn't her husband. So we assume that if we took the values of the day and projected it onto that moment, that day, and project it onto the moment that Jesus is about to come down on her and be like, you have a life of sin and I forgive you. But the reality is, this is something that I found fascinating, is that there are ways in which this woman could have been rightfully and faithfully married five different times and then have a husband or not husband that she was living with and still be within the confines of the religion of the day. What is important for us to keep in mind here is that this isn't about the sin. This isn't about the situation she finds herself in. It's about what happens next. And if we get stuck on the relationships that she had, we get stuck and we might miss what Jesus is driving after. And she says to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on the mountain, but you say that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." That is what she did not see coming. She would have never have guessed that the stranger at the well, who she wasn't supposed to talk to, who wasn't supposed to talk to her, was going to be the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for. They might have been the dirty cousins of the Israelites, but they were still people waiting for the Messiah. And she had a front row seat to meeting him. And she would not have expected that to happen at all. And so when Jesus tells her, "I am he," she would have been shocked. Because nobody expects the Messiah to show up and ask them for a cup of water. Just then, his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. See, not the Samaritan part, the woman part. But no one said, "What do you want?" To get to getting to that, like, the wicked banter later on, you know, the unhelpfulness. But he says, they don't do it here. "What do you want? Or why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. And she said to the people, and here's her message, "Come and see a man. Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city, and they were on their way to him. She goes to the people who she was an outcast to, the outcast of the outcasts, and she says to them, "I have found the Messiah, and the Messiah has found me, and he has told me everything that I've ever done." And if he knows that, what else could he know? He would know the answer, they would assume, then, to the questions, where's the right place to worship? That's that conversation Jesus had just had with her. It's not about the mountain. It's not about the temple. It's about worshiping in spirit. She would have heard that there was the coming of the age. The Messiah was coming to bring deliverance to them. All these things would have added up to her as she would have said, "I got to go tell them that the Messiah has come." And she went in, and with all this in her mind and all this on her spoken word, she convinces them to come to the well. Because even if you think she's crazy, you're going to find out why she's coming to tell you this. Even if you think she has no place telling you that the Messiah has arrived, you're going to follow her out there just to see what kind of craziness is going on. So the disciples then get in the mix here. They go, meanwhile, the disciples were urging, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Well, surely no one has brought him something to eat. Surely because it's Samaria. And surely he would not touch what the outcast would have for him, and surely they would have left him alone." But Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 more months, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and have entered into their labor." The disciples get schooled that day. And then something beautiful happens. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because we have heard for ourselves that we believe, for we now know that this is truly the Savior of the world." When the 2 days were over, he went from the place to Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in the prophet's own country. And when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, since they had seen all that had been done in Jerusalem at the festival, for they too had gone to the festival. Jesus stayed with them. The place where he wasn't supposed to go, the place that he had to go to, the place where he wasn't supposed to talk or stop or touch anybody who was there, he did all those things, and then he stayed for 2 days because the woman had gone to the city and shared with them, "He knew everything that I had done." He stayed and taught them, and then many would come to believe, not just because of her message, but because they would start to hear Jesus' message. They would hear him teaching, they would hear him unpacking for them the way in which the world was supposed to be, and many came to faith because the woman had a message, and she became a messenger who was willing to share it. Now, this story, I just think, is one story that sort of epitomizes and is one of the stories that just helps us explore just how scandalous God's love is for us. It's a story that I think is worth the time we've just spent on it, because it is a story that brings out for us so much of who God is and how much God loves us. Because no matter who we might identify more with in the story or not, we all can recognize ourselves in one place or another in the story. But we all can recognize that we are at times the outcasts in our lives. Now, not in a social way perhaps so much, but in a way that God is the one who is pure and God is one who is holy. And all of that is a beautiful thing, because God knows all of this. God knows exactly what we've done, and God loves us anyways. God loves us, and God knows exactly who we are. God loves us and knows what we've done or not done. Sometimes we say we ask for God's forgiveness for the things we have done and the things we have left undone. All of that is true, just like it was for the woman that day. But God loves her anyways, and God loves us anyways. "Come and see a man that knows everything about me and loves me anyways," is the message she gave to us, is the message she boldly shared, and that was the message that Jesus then boldly shared. When we hear this woman's story, we get a glimpse into just all the things God wants for us. God wants us to know that we are loved by a God who loves us despite all of what we are and all that we're not. God loves us for who we're becoming, because God wants us to grow in our love and our hope and our knowledge of just how much God loves us. But God also wants us to share that message with other people so that they might come to hear that message is true about them. But not so that our message can be the only one they hear, but so that they can come and hear the message right from Jesus. That's the mystery, and that's the beautiful thing about what we do, is when we gather together, we don't just say that we are sharing the message, we say that God is sharing the message with us. And that's a beautiful thing for us to remember as we think about how God is at work in our lives. That God is at work giving us what we need. God is at work giving us living water so that we can share that living water with others. The Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, goes down in history. Some days, other days she's forgotten. But I think what we need to remember about this message is the message she was given that day is a message that's still true for us today. That there's a God who loves us. There's a God who loves us despite knowing everything about us. And there's a God who loves us and wants what's best for us, which is to be loved by God and to share that love with others. So let us cling to that message. Let us believe it's true about ourselves. Let us believe that it's true about all people so that we can share that message with others. Amen.